2 Corinthians chapter number 10 is where we are. We will begin reading in verse number 1. We will read down to verse number 6. We will read as we normally do responsibly. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 1, the Bible says in verse 1, "Now I, Paul, myself, beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent am bold toward you together. But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence, wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walked according to our flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled." And let's pray. Thank you again, Lord, for all you did on this property today. We were excited to hear of 17 professions of faith made on the bus routes. Thank you so much for that you still do what you do. Lord, please be with us tonight as we hear your word. Might you be exalted and honored. Might we be edified and changed because of it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated.
Thank you, ladies. We are in 2 Corinthians tonight. You know, we have this misconception sometimes that, that especially in Christianity, that encouragement means we just walk around, you know, God loves you, Jesus loves you, and we never talk about things that, not rough, but things that are a truth that needs to be confronted. in our life, something that's maybe not as pleasant. You know, this thing that, well, you know, everything's just wonderful, nothing. You know, if you trust Jesus, God has a wonderful plan for your life, and God does have a plan for your life. I'm not saying he doesn't, but sometimes we think that within that plan, everything's perfect and there's not issues, there's not hurdles we need to jump, and that's not true. By the way, any truth in the Bible, whether it's what we would, you know, would say that's a negative truth or a positive truth, all truth is encouraging in the fact that it encourages you to do the thing that God wants you to do. That's why the Bible tells us that, and it's mentioned in the Bible, using plainness of speech and be straightforward, because God wants us to understand. Why? Because we are in a spiritual battle. We are. So if we're in a spiritual battle, it means that we get spiritually attacked each and every day. In other words, there's things that'll come along that could undermine our faith and could hurt us. Now, thank God that God says we can have victory, okay? I love the verses in 1 John chapter 5, verses 3 to 5. He says, "For this is the love of God." What is the love of God? That we hug one another and always say flowery things? Well, that's the Bible talks about being encouraging that way. "But this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments." We obey him. We do what he tells us to do. "And his commandments are not grievous." Sometimes we think of God as this overlord who is a celestial joy killer. That's not who God is. By the way, if you're a parent, you've ever had children, there are things you have told them not to do, things that could be hurtful to them. Okay? Are you being? No. God's commandments actually aren't grievous. But the next verse tells us a little bit why. "For whosoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God?" Victory is achieved when we overcome that which defeats us. And in this instance, he's talking about the world. But God wants us to be victorious. God doesn't want us as Christian to have anything that keeps us down, that keeps us from being the Christian that God wants us to be, to keep us from experiencing the Christian life that God wants us to experience. Now, that since we do have a spiritual enemy, we do fight a spiritual battle, and we must be willing to fight the battle. In our scripture passage, in the first two verses, Paul is addressing those who in the Corinthian church criticized him. If you have read your Bibles, you understand that in 1 Corinthians, Paul was a little bit difficult with them. There was a lot of nonsense going on in the church, and it was hurting people. And so what Paul did is he wrote and he addressed those subjects, and in some cases, very harshly. Well, as we get to 2 Corinthians, there had been some in the church that criticized him. He was not in Corinth, and here was their criticism. "When you were here, you were very meek and mild and didn't say a lot. But when you write us, boy, you're very bold and straightforward." And Paul's kind of addressing that situation. The issue he's dealing with was the critical people in the church, because they could be dangerous to the other people in the church. But after the first couple verses, it's like Paul kind of switches gears in a sense to let us know that although there were people in the church that may have been causing trouble and they may have had trouble in the church amongst themselves, that's not where the real battle is. He didn't want them to mistake the fact that they think that those people were the issue. Paul's trying to help us to understand where our real battle is so that we could deal with it, because we face battles in this life. Many Christians don't realize that they are in a spiritual battle, and many of those that do understand they're in a spiritual battle don't know how to fight the battle, and the fact of the matter is a lot of them don't even know where the battle's fought. And that's what I want to address tonight. Now, last week, I talked about influence and how others can influence. So I'm not digressing from that, because Paul, there was people causing problems and that needed to be addressed, but Paul is addressing where the real battle is and where the real battle is fought, although there's many different actors that Satan may use. And so tonight, I want us to look at this battle, and I'm going to hit it from many angles, but when I get to the end, I'm going to give you the crux of where the battle is fought and where we have to get the victory, and why many of you struggle in your Christian life, even if you have a desire. First of all, I want you to notice, Paul talks about the reality. Look at verse 3, the reality. For though we walk in the flesh, we live this life in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. Now that verse comes immediately after Paul addressing these people who were saying that, what they were basically saying, you talk big when you're not here. But when you're here, you didn't talk like that. And Paul is addressing this, but he wanted them to understand, flesh isn't our problem. Those people are not the real situation. We walk in this flesh, but we do not war after the flesh. A couple of thoughts about that. We need to understand that we live daily in this flesh, and we understand this flesh is this body that we live in, that even though we may be Christians and we trusted Jesus Christ and we have that and we have some desire for God and we want to go the right direction and we want to do the right thing, we still live in this body which is sinful at its core. And because it's sinful at its core, it is always pushing us towards the sinful. We walk in this flesh, so therefore we cannot fight in this flesh. We daily live in this flesh, so really that puts us at a disadvantage, okay? Think of it as this way. Think of it as a soldier who is in a battle, and one of the battles he has to fight is the very uniform that he wears. That would be an issue. We're in a spiritual battle, and we're not only getting it from the outside. This body we live in always wants to push us towards the wrong. We need to understand that. He's also saying that we are in a daily spiritual battle in this flesh. The word war means military campaign. In other words, it's not speaking of a singular battle. When they plan a military campaign, it's a long-term war, and there's a lot of facets to it if you're going to win it. So what he's saying is, this is not just a daily battle. This is something we're going to have to fight for the rest of our life. That's the reality. And then he says very plainly, we do not war, have this ongoing military campaign after the flesh. In other words, we cannot fight this battle with the flesh. That's why so many of the things we read in the Bible just go against our grain. You know, here's one. You ready? Bless them that curse you. I don't want to do that. I want to curse back at them. Well, who do you think you are? Well, who do you think you are? That feels good sometimes. Until you walk away and Jesus says, what a knucklehead. Now, he wouldn't say that, but you know what I'm saying. Okay? Because naturally, the world tells you, oh, don't let someone treat you like that. That's what the flesh says. But so often, the flesh is the opposite. So we can't fight it like that way. You know what the Bible tells us to do? When someone's upset with you, this will really throw a ratchet in your spokes. You're supposed to get them a gift. That's okay. Get them one of those exploding gifts. You know what I'm saying? You know, itching powder. Something. Oh. You know, the Bible's just saying when the thing that you naturally want to do is not the thing to do, because the flesh says do that. You know, lift yourself up. The Bible says if you want to be lifted up, put yourself down. Not put yourself down like that, but you know what I'm saying. And so if we try to fight this spiritual battle with the stuff the flesh throws at us, it's not going to work. So there's a reality. We are in a spiritual battle. You know, I think really we live in a time where it's getting worse. Politicians are against Christianity. By the way, you know, our forefathers made a very easy way to fix that. Quit voting knuckleheads in. But anyhow, that's a story for another day. You know, listen, our problem is not Obama or Hillary or Trump or anybody. Now, sometimes these politicians do stuff that's really anti-God, and we need to stand up for right, but you know what? That's not the real battle. It's a spiritual battle. That's just a manifestation. So there's a reality here. We can't fight in the flesh. Number two, I want you to notice the weapons. The weapons. Verse 4. For the weapons of our warfare. By the way, we have weapons. Amen? I mean, don't get down like this is a battle, man. It's a bummer, our whole Christian life. No, it's not. But we have to use the right weapons. And he says the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, fleshly, but mighty through the mighty through God to the pulling down. And we'll stop there for right now. Weapons. Have you ever heard this phrase? You know, he brought a knife to a gunfight. By the way, you can be Bruce Lee. Guy pulls out a gun, he's got you. You can't Bruce Lee a bullet. Okay, I don't care what you know. When we were kids, we'd go down and watch these dumb kung fu movies. They were dubbed in China. You know, the one where the guy says, "How are you?" and his lip goes. You know, they're dubbing it in. And these guys could stop anything. I mean, they could crawl up walls and all this nonsense. Can I just tell you something? That's not reality. That's not reality. But we go to a fight and we go to a spiritual battle and we bring the wrong weapons and we wonder why we lose. He says, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. You know what carnal means? It means depraved, our depraved humanity, governed by our human nature and not God's spirit. We're trying to fight this battle and we bring the wrong weapons. We talked about that. But on the plus side, we do have at our disposal the right weapons. Look what he says. He says, for the weapons, but mighty through God. Now, flip over to Ephesians. I want you to see this real quick. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to look at verse 10. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. He talks a lot about spiritual, being prepared for our spiritual battle. He says in verse 10, he says, finally, my brethren, here's what he says, be strong, how? In the Lord. And in the power of what? His might. And put on the whole armor of what? Of God. That you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And he tells us why, which we already mentioned in our Corinthians, verse 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. The things that are being used against us, they all have a real spiritual dynamic behind them. But he says, you can have the weapons. They're mighty. He says, in the Lord. That's where our strength comes from. We cannot survive any other way. Now, I'm going somewhere. I'm going to lay this out, and then I'm going to tell you where the battle is. Okay? Be strong in the Lord. You can be strong in the flesh and have self-discipline, and you should have self-discipline. You can have all these things going on, but it's not going to help you in a spiritual battle when you be strong in the Lord. By the way, that's why some of you struggle. Now, that's not the key tonight, because you're not in the Lord. You see, you think coming to church is enough. And by the way, you ought to come to church, and if you don't come to church, you're going to be weak. But I'll tell you what, if you come to church, but you're not in your Bible and you're not in the Lord, you're still going to be weak. Okay, so let's work on that. In the Lord. And then it says, with the power of his might. You know, look, there were certain guys when I was growing up that I'd hang around with, and I was unsaved. I'd go to parties and all this nonsense, and a lot of times parties, you know, sometimes fights would break out, guys being guys, that type of thing. But it's like some guys you're with, it's like, if the fight breaks out, this is the guy, he's on my side. That's the guy I want, okay? He'll wipe out three or four, and then, you know, we'll mop up. You know, I want God on my side. It's the power of his might. Think about how mighty he is. By the way, sometimes we walk around as Christians thinking we're so weak and we can't make it and life's getting me down and this and that. We have the power of his might. Now, if I had to rely on myself to get through, I agree with you. But praise God, I don't have to. I can have the power of his might to fight this battle if I'll just simply get rid of the flesh. We're protected with his armor. And then what does that all help us to do? That ye may be able to stand. You want to stand for right? You want to stand against this battle? You want to stand against the forces, the things, the sin that's trying to take you down? If you have his weapons, you can stand. You can win. And we've got to have the right weapons. But all too often, we bring the wrong weapons. Now, before we move on to the last couple points, understand that our enemy is real, and he is not backing off whether or not we like it. Whether or not we like it. So we need to understand we can't fight it in the flesh, and we need his power. Now, once we have all that, how do we put it to use? Well, I want you to notice number three, the occupation. I don't mean occupation by a job. I mean occupation, taking over. To this, he told us it was strong to the tearing down, to the taking down of strongholds. Strongholds. What is a stronghold? Well, when the enemy takes over a country, they occupy it. Let's just go to the Bible once. When Babylon took over, they occupied many of their country. They would set up some people to kind of oversee it, and then they would take a lot of the other people back. But it was now their land. By the way, in the times of Jesus, he lived underneath Roman occupation. Rome ran. They had the stronghold there in Israel. Now, so this battle, we're trying to tear down these strongholds. Now, what are these strongholds? And I'm getting this from the verses that are followed, so don't think I'm just making this up. A stronghold, of course, would be an area that what does stronghold mean? Here you go. This is where I prove my brilliance. A stronghold is a place where the enemy has a stronghold. Hey, thank you. I went to college and I learned that. It only took me 12 years. He has a stronghold. They have the place. They're occupying. It's their land in your territory. That's the real concept. What is this stronghold? Here they are. This is any way of thinking or view of this life and this world that is opposed to the Bible, to the principles of God's word. That's what a stronghold is. We're going to see that when we get to the next verses. So the enemy in this spiritual battle gets an occupation into your territory and gets a stronghold. And by the way, a stronghold is usually a strategic place of occupation. If you ever know anything, you ever see these old documentaries about World War II, they would die and fight for some little, we would say, godforsaken island in the middle of the Pacific. Not because that island was anything, but that was a key area to launch to get to the other battle sites, and they had to have that area. They needed a stronghold there. So what happens is Satan gets a stronghold in a key area of our life whenever we have some flawed way of thinking, of believing, or of viewing how this life goes on. That's it. We struggle because we don't really understand the principles of the Word of God, and we have some wrong way of thinking which causes us to look at life not through the eyes that God wants us to look at it. And the enemy now has a stronghold, because once that thought's in there and we're not rebuking it, we're going to look at life the wrong way. It's just how it's going to be. We have to fight it. Now, here's the good thing. Our opposition is very deceptive. That's how he gets a stronghold. But I like this. God has told us the game plan. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11. Let me read this verse. It says, lest Satan should get an advantage of us. For we are not ignorant of his devices. In other words, we know how he works. Many years ago, in the early days when I coached all of our high school teams, whatever it was, except for girls volleyball, you can figure that one out. But in some of the teams that we would have to play later, if they were playing against a local team here, one of the other local teams, and we didn't have a game, I would go scout it out, especially football, basketball. I would go there and I wanted, how do these guys play? What is their key? What are they trying to accomplish? I didn't want to walk in. For instance, the first year we were in football, we had a really good team. We went up and we played Lancaster. It's a huge school. And they had dominated the league for years. In the first half, we just rolled them. I mean, we were pounded. We scored like 36 points first half. And I'm like, this is too easy. Well, then what I didn't realize, their key player didn't play the first half. And they had a whole set of plays for this guy because he was good. In the second half, even though we were killing the first half, the second half, they beat the snot out of us. And I'm going home thinking, what happened? Well, I had no clue what they were doing. Now, the next year when we played them, I figured out what that kid did. And we put a strategy in, like, that kid, he ain't doing anything. And they came down here, and it's like, you know, we were Cambodian Baptists that time. We're going to roll these guys. Like, they're the ones that got rolled. But we figured out what they were doing. Now, Satan gets us and gets these thoughts and all this nonsense in us because we're ignorant of what he tries to do. We're ignorant of his game plan. We're ignorant of the tools that he uses to get to us and gain a stronghold in our life. Now, we know all these tools. We've heard them over and over and now over. The world, the flesh, and Satan. Those are our three enemies. By the way, when we say the world, he says all that is in the world, and he basically mentions these things. But they all have things that they use. You know what the world uses? The world uses pressure. Romans chapter 12, 2, and be not conformed to this world. The word conform means to be pressed into a mold. Like, you know, when he was a kid, they had this little Play-Doh thing, and it looked like a stapler, and you would open it up, and you put Play-Doh, and you would push it, and it would come out the front. And it had this little, it was like a ruler thing that you would slide. It had different holes. One was like a triangle, one was a thing, one was a plus. And whatever one you put, when you push the Play-Doh, it would come out in that form because it's pressed in that mold. That's what the world, what I mean, the unsaved, the philosophies that are floating around in our society that are not Christian, they're not from God, they try to pressure us to follow those. Whether it's from friends, whether it's from instructors. Go to some godless school, and you got an instructor that's godless, and he's pushing this nonsense on us. Ridicule, you name it. That's how the world works. Why are you different? By the way, it's funny. You know, when I was a rebel, I wanted to be different. I didn't want to be a goody-two-shoes kid. I wanted to be a punk, you know? So you know what I did? I acted like everybody else. You know? That's how they dressed. That's how I dressed. Because I was different. I was different. All of us were dressed like that. Okay? No one's different. We're pressed in that mold. We think we are, but we're pressed into the mold. Pressure. Pressure. And eventually those thoughts get in our mind. The flesh doesn't use pressure. The flesh uses pleasure. James chapter 1, verse 14. Every man is tempted when he was drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Now, this is talking about temptation to sin. How does that happen? Because we are pulled away from that which is right, and we're trapped in sin, and the bait that Satan uses is lust. Now, when we think of lust, we think of immorality. That's not what the word means. Lust means desire. What we want to do because we think that's pleasurable. It'll help us. That's what the flesh uses. Hey, don't do that. Do this because this will make you happy. You know, someone does something. Say, why'd you do that? You know, I just felt like it. It's a bad way to make a decision. Okay? That's what we do. And the flesh presses us. We act like, really, when we live like that, and I'm not being mean here, we're facetious, we're really acting like animals. You know what animals, they just react. We call it instinct, you know? That's how they react to outside, because they can't think. That's how the flesh tries to get us to do. And someone will make a mistake in a moment because they follow their flesh, and they follow their emotions, and they'll throw away everything they've accomplished in their life and everything right they've tried to do because they gave into it. Let's be very careful. The devil uses pride. The devil uses pride. Genesis chapter 3, verse 5. This is Satan telling Eve, for we alluded to it this morning. For God doth know that the day you eat thereof, that your eyes shall be opened. He's trying to get her to take the fruit and disobey God, but here was his hook to get her. And ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Knowing means deciding. So what he's saying is, listen, if you do this and you go against God, you'll just be like your own God, not in the sense that people are going to worship you, but in the sense you're making decisions for your life. You're throwing off whatever God's telling you to do. Now, you can make those decisions. God's saying don't eat the fruit, but you know what? You can make that decision on your own. By the way, is that the biggest philosophy that this world throws at you? What should I do? What do you think feels right? And by the way, this is the most, I was going to say lamest, but if you say most, you don't need ist, right? Okay. This is like the lamest thing ever. Just follow your heart. Seriously? You know what my heart says to do to people sometimes? You don't want to know. You know, that person was rude to you. Well, just follow your heart. All right, it's on. Come on, you don't follow your heart. But we make our own decisions. So we need to be very, very careful, because whenever the enemy gets a beachhead, and he'll use these tools, he gets a stronghold. Now he has an occupation, and he's got us. Why is that so important as we get to the next thought? Because what we think or what we believe determines how we act. We determine our actions based on what's up here, what are the thoughts, what are the beliefs up here. Those base how we act. It also determines how we decide. Well, I got a decision. How do I make that decision? Listen, if the principles and the thoughts up here are not godly, your decision's not going to be godly. Well, you know, I had a friend and they did this. Good for them. But what does the Bible say? And then it'll determine who we serve. What are we spending our time doing? So that's occupation. Now let's get to the nitty-gritty here in the last few minutes, and we'll be done in a few minutes. I want us to notice the battleground. Here's where the fight is fought. Look at verse 5. Casting down what? Imaginations. It's in the mind. And every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God. And when we get to the next thing, we're going to see that he says, bringing into captivity every what? Thought. All these things I mentioned boil down to this. Satan wants to get in your mind. Not just Satan, just the philosophies of this world are in your mind. It's everywhere you go. Something is teaching you. And that's not necessarily just a teacher standing up in front of you. It's whatever you're allowing in. That's where the battle. And when the battle is lost here, everything you do outwardly is lost. You are done. The battle is fought in the mind. That's where he gets strongholds. That's where he sets up shop. That's where he gets occupation. Now look what the words he used. I want us to understand this. What does he accomplish in our mind by getting these thoughts in there? He says, casting down imaginations. Imagination means this, a reasoning that is hostile to the faith. Now think about that. We think of imaginations as, you know, daydreaming. No, it's any reasoning or thought or belief in your mind that you may not even understand is hostile to the belief, to the faith which you're trying to live and which you say you hold to. It's the opposite of it. We allow this stuff in. We're not careful. And I'm going to be very specific in a minute. He says, and every high thing. You know what high thing is? An elevated barrier. That imagination, that thought gets in, and now there's a barrier in our mind against the things that are true and right and godly and how we're supposed to live. It's very important, people. I'm going to be really, really specific in a minute, and you'll get the point. No matter how hard we try, we can never overcome what we are putting in our mind. Now, you think about that. You can never overcome what you're putting in your mind. You can go to our Christian school. You can be raised in this church since your first Sunday when you were in the nursery. You can go to our Bible college. You can come to church so faithfully all services, all year long, that we give you a faithfulness award. And yet, you can never overcome what you are allowing to take lodging up here. Never going to happen. You can't. And I'll prove it. Now, where do these thoughts come from? Remember, these are thoughts that he says are hostile to your faith. They're a barrier to your faith. those ways of thinking, those strongholds in our mind. You know where they come from? I could throw a thousand things out, but let me just throw some I think that are a real problem. The music you listen to. See? What are you listening to? It did not take me long as a new Christian, 17, 18 years old, deciding I want to serve God, sitting in my bedroom. Now, you guys don't even know what these are anymore. Listening to CDs? No. CD was the guy that from Texas that we met. No. They were called records. By the way, you guys are getting to the point you don't even know what CDs are anymore. We used to say you sound like a broken record. Now we say you sound like a scratch CD. Now we're like, you're like a broken MP3 player. No. But records. And I kid you not, I was dense, Brother Pichardo. I'd read my Bible, have devotions, and I'd put in Led Zeppelin. The Scorpion, whatever I was listening to that day. And you know, it didn't take me but a few weeks before I sat there one day and I'm like, wait a minute. What I'm listening to is totally incompatible with what I just read. So I said, I gotta stay away from David Lucero. Just kidding. I ditched you a long time ago. I'm like, something has to go. Because I cannot put that stuff in my mind and serve God the way I wanted to. So you know what I did? Trash night, I don't know, let's just say it was Tuesday. Monday night, I got our trash can, I threw every, and I had hundreds. I had a great collection. And I even had my sister, she was an old timer, and she gave me her, I had a lot. Someone said, you should have recycled them. Why? I threw them away. It was heavy too. But I'm so buff, no big deal. But I understood something, that there's no way I'm going to serve God. There's no way I'm going to live for him, even if I read my Bible, because I was pouring this garbage in my mind. They're totally, they oil and water, they don't mix. You know why some of you struggle? Because I believe you're good people. I believe you want to do the right thing. But the stuff you're allowing in your mind when nobody else is around is killing you. And you wonder why we're so inconsistent. I could not effectively love my wife if I sat around all day meditating on some other woman. And wonder why I don't feel close to her. I think I hit a chord there. How am I going to love my wife if I'm texting some other woman? Not going to happen. Music. What are you listening to? I don't want to hear that. Well, you know, I just like the sound. I know, but you know the words. And really, it's worse than when I was young. Now, there were some bad songs when I was young. There were songs I wouldn't even listen to as an unsaved teenager. Highway to Hell, I'm like, I ain't on that. I mean, I wasn't saved, but I didn't want to go to hell. That one scared me. But I listened to a lot of songs that were like just dumb things. Now the songs, cuss words. It's amazing. Everybody gets upset, and this is another thought, but I thought I was throwing out. You know, little snowflakes, you said that, and that's offensive to me. But yet you can listen to music that says the same thing with cuss words, and it's okay. You can't be the, I'm telling you, you know what some of you need to do? You need to go purge your phone. I'm just telling you. And don't just purge it, put some good music in. When I listen to, and by the way, I'm telling you, I'm like, this rock music is, I can't listen to it. I loved it. If I hear it now, it's a song I know. I don't say, how wicked. I'm like, oh, I really like that one. Can't listen to it. But I said, now this church music, what are you talking? I'm not listening to that. That was so different than what I listened to. I'm like, you've got to be kidding me. I just won't listen to music at all. But you know, after sitting in church and hearing the songs, I'm like, oh, that's good. And I would hear the words, and I'm like, yeah, that's good. And God changed my, you need to put the right music on. See, if you're struggling with that, I'm serious. Some of you need to go talk to somebody, and you need to get some good music and listen to it, that when you listen to it, it's pushing you the same direction that the Bible is. No one backslides by listening to Amazing Grace. You know, I was listening to Amazing Grace today, and I went out and got a six-pack. Come on. I'm being a little facetious here, but it's getting in our mind, people. The things you watch. You cannot watch immorality and remain pure. And by the way, have you ever wondered why would they put an immoral scene in that movie anyhow? It has nothing to do with the storyline. Nothing. They do that for a reason. They're pushing a philosophy. We watch that nonsense. The things you're taught. Sometimes whatever it is, we purposely put ourselves under godless influence and godless teaching. I would never do that personally. You didn't ask me, but I thought I'd just tell you. I'm not going to do that. This is a quote from a guy, Vody Bachman. He is not us. But he said, we send our kids to Caesar's institution and wonder why they come back acting like Romans. I cannot sit and listen to someone anti-God and not have that influence me over a course of time. Whether it's on the radio, in a schooling situation, or the people I'm hanging around with. Well, you know, and by the way, I'll throw this in since I'm throwing a lot of stuff in and you probably aren't happy anyhow. Some of you kids in our school, you need to stand up. Now, we have a good group of kids, but I'm sure there's a couple in there. If they come to you and like, well, you know, this school, this, and that, you know what you say? Shut up. That's free. I'm not going to let somebody start criticizing my family. That's my job. Do it already. I was doing this. I was not real popular. I wasn't in the youth group. I was kind of in between when I came to church, but there was some of the kids my age, and they're talking about nonsense. I'm like, what are you guys talking about? I just left that stuff. You guys are crazy. I was not real popular. But I thought I had to tell, and I didn't say it like that. But I was just trying to like, hey guys, that's a bad decision. I didn't say, well, you know, I just don't want to be thought of as an oddball. Okay, that's a school. Thanks for coming. Whether that's a school or the college, by the way. The people that you're around, you know, even by text or social media. The point I'm saying is this, and maybe I was a little rough, if I am, I'm sorry, not trying to be, but I want to get the point across. What gets up here is very important. Very important. And Satan uses those thoughts and he gets a thought. And then we have a flawed way of thinking. You know, you're married and you love God and you and your wife have a fight or something, or maybe you have a bad couple days and you go to work and some guys talk, I met this girl and this has been great. And then that thought gets in your mind. Maybe that's what I need to do. Whatever it is, I'm just telling you. So, what's the strategy if we're going to win this battle? Here he says, casting down all these things. You know what casting down means? To take down by force, to demolish. Just blow it up. You know? You see when they tear down these old, they'll build a brand new arena and they'll get rid of the old one. They implode it. They put thing in there and it destroys it. It's kind of cool, isn't it? It's all falls in. Like, yeah, let's do this. That's what you need to do. See, some of you struggle, and I think you want to serve God, but you're allowing this stuff in your mind, and you just can't get over it. You know what you need to do? You need to cast it down. Get rid of it. Clear your phone. Clear your Apple Music. I don't know what they play on Google, but Google stupid. I don't know what Google is. I have an Apple phone. Whatever. Maybe it's some of the things you're watching. You need to get rid of them. Be very careful. That stuff is getting in your mind, and then you wonder, like, man, I keep doing things I don't want to do, and I'm in this little group. You know, look, if you're in a group of people, ditch them. Or encourage them to do the right thing and say, I'm not a part of that anymore. Whatever you got to do, because that's up here. And you're going to struggle, and now you may not get it, but 10 years down the road, when you regret the direction you've taken, you will. So what's the strategy? Let me just give you a couple thoughts, and it's time to go get a hamburger. First, we need to get rid of anything that is hostile to our faith, casting down imaginations. Get rid of it. You say, well, what do you mean? If you're struggling, you know exactly what I mean, because God will tell you what it is. What came to your mind when I talked about some of those things? Cast it down. Take a battle axe and just let her have it. Okay? Just go to town. Destroy it. Second, we need to get rid of any barrier to our faith. That's a barrier. It could be something that just blocks us. I think of friends when I think of this. We want to do right. By the way, some kids are natural leaders. You know what I'm saying? I just, when it came to my friends and stuff, and I became a Christian, and I shouldn't have done it this way, but it's like, I quit hanging around them. I mean, like 3 weeks later, I'm home on a Friday night, and a couple of them came by and like, what happened to you? Where you been? And then when I told them, they were real excited. Okay, so what have you been doing? I'm like, actually, I was just reading my Bible. They're like, hey, you know, we got to be somewhere in a few minutes. But I knew, Brother Pichardo, that would be a hindrance. By the way, I will give you this story. I was serving God. I kind of ditched those guys. And I don't even know why, but one evening, I got on my motorcycle. I'm going to go see so-and-so. And a couple of my friends were there, and my old friends were there. I just went in to see them. I had no agenda, which is probably a really bad idea. I went into the house, and they're like, we were just talking for a few minutes, and one guy goes, hey, man, we just got these tickets on the floor for some concert. I forget what it was, but it was a group I liked. He goes, we got an extra one. You want to come? Here I am, a Christian serving God. I mean, I've been at church all week out soul winning. I'm like, yeah, I want to go. And you know what? As soon as I said that, a depression came over. I'm like, God just like, what are you saying? And I'm like, you know what? I got to go. I just left. Never went back to their house. Now, I didn't forsake them. Many of my friends would contact me. I took them to church. Several of them became Christians, that type of thing. Okay. But I'm like, that was a barrier right there. And I knew if God just revealed it right there, like, hey, son, if you do this, you're going to mess up. So I just said, I can't be around there. Thirdly, we need to outright reject any thought or truth that is not right. When you hear something from somebody, reject it. If it's somebody being critical, openly reject it. Silence is compliance, I guess. There's probably a better word there. Right? Hey, blah, 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 blah. By the way, if you don't stand up, then they think, aha, you're somebody we can be a part of. Stand up, say, that's fool. I'm not a part of that. I'm not saying you need to be rude, so I'm not a part of that. But reject that thought. He says, bring it into captivity, every thought to the obedience of Christ. Our mind, we need to take our thoughts and get rid of the other thoughts, and everything that flows through there, we need to make it obedient to Christ. Like, hey, this is the thing. So what is that? We need to receive that truth which is right. Let me read this verse, and we're done. I quoted it earlier, Romans chapter 12. Verse 2, it says, be not conformed to this world, but there's a flip side to the coin, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. He says, don't be pressed in the world's mold. Don't just be like everybody else, everything that's not God. Don't be conformed, but on the other side, be transformed, metamorphosized, completely changed. How do we get completely changed? And the word there is, the word for transform there is a word they would use of a caterpillar that becomes a butterfly. It gets in the cocoon, and then the cocoon opens, and it's completely different. Now, what happened? That components that it had on the inside to become a butterfly, when they got in the cocoon, came out. And they were completely different. That's what happens to us. If we don't want to be conformed to the world, we need to flip the coin, and we need to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Put the right thoughts in. If you put the right thoughts in, when the wrong thoughts come, you reject them. And when you put the right thoughts in, when a decision comes, you're going to make the right decision. Where's the battle? The battle's in the mind. That's why you struggle. I'm just going to be honest with you. I don't have a lot of frustrations. Although I do have a family, I don't have a lot of frustrations. But I would say, as a pastor, if you ask me what would be my frustration as a pastor, I think that would be it. How people that can have the life that God wants, and they can get to where God wants them to be, and as I get to know them, they struggle, and they struggle, and they struggle. Whether they're kids in our school, kids in our college, people in our church. You know, and you know why sometimes? I think that we're just not careful about what we're putting in our mind. In fact, I know that's it. I'll just be honest there. What's in your mind? What are you feeding yourself? That's where the battle is fought. And it's a spiritual battle. Let's all stand this evening.